Nehemiah chapter 6. Just a few more lessons here in our study going through the book of Nehemiah. And the sixth chapter of Nehemiah here opens with three names that we have read about before. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem are the leaders of the opposition against Nehemiah and the people. So just a little review of these guys. They were three enemies of the Jews who made several attempts to stop Nehemiah from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They're first mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, as they were upset about Nehemiah's work. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says, along with Geshem the Arab, they mocked Nehemiah, saying, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And when the construction began taking place, their anger continued to grow, and they were ridiculing the Jews. Chapter 4 says, when Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. The Horonites and the Ammonites were two of the groups of people that God had driven from the promised land for the Israelites. And other historical sources indicate that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were regional governors that were serving under the king of Persia. Sanballat, called a Horonite, was probably from Horonaim, a city of Moab. Tobiah the Ammonite was governing an area east of the Jordan River, and Geshem the Arab was likely from the region south of Judah. And so that might give us a little indication why they were behaving in the way that they did, because of the positions that they were in. So, you know, here we are generations after Israel had first possessed the promised land. You know, here's some of their old enemies that are back trying to give them problems and keep Jerusalem in ruins. So that gives you just a little bit of background about where we are as they continue to stir up more and more trouble and opposition, as we have seen in the last few chapters. And so Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1 indicates that the wall work is still continuing to go on, that the gaps in the walls are being repaired, and all that's left is, you know, putting up some doors on various gates, and it's going to be pretty soon that the work is going to be complete. But that doesn't stop the criticism from going on. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hiram in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And so we see here that even though it's so close that this is going to be finished, you know, just doing the punch list, basically. Doing the punch list, getting the doors. You know, why don't you come and talk to us about this? And so you notice Nehemiah's answer here. They said, come, yeah, let's have a little meeting. Let's talk about this. And Nehemiah's answer is, I'm doing important work, because he noticed that they were wanting to do him harm. They did not have good motives in this. Verse 3, his answer, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I do quite a bit of driving, and sometimes when I'm driving, I will call Jarrell, because I'm driving like, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours, sometimes maybe more. And because I'm bored, and I'll call her, and after we talk for a few, it's obvious I don't really have anything to talk about. I just want to talk. And she says, you must be bored. I said, I am. And she said, well, I'm not. I've got things to do, you know. I've got things to do. I hope that doesn't sound ugly, but she said, yeah, I've got some things to do here. You're interrupting me baking more bread or whatever it is that she's doing that we talked about last time. But so Nehemiah here said, I've got more important things to do than to interrupt my work and come and do this. I don't have time to meet with you. Don't you know that we've got important work to do here? I can't come down. Why should I leave this work and come down to you? And verse 4 says they kept after him. They kept nagging him about it. They sent to me four times in this way. And every time that they asked, I told them the same thing, that I cannot come and do this. What do we have to talk about? I mean, he knows exactly what they want to talk about. You know, because they've been against this from the very beginning. So I should be stopping the God's work here and having a discussion and a meeting with you. But, of course, they're very persistent here. Nehemiah is also persistent in giving the same answer every time. We don't need to have a meeting. We just need to keep working. So I want you to think about this. Think about this from a few points of view. One way to stop the work that God wants us to do is just talk it to death. And maybe you've heard the expression sometimes that some people never get out of the huddle to play the game. You've got to get out of the huddle to play. And, you know, and sometimes in our workplaces, we have a meeting to discuss what we're going to talk about at the next meeting. And so meeting after meeting after meeting, but do things actually get done? And you know, in the business world, sometimes it's so important to have some thresholds and have some goals and have a project manager that's going to keep you on track, that you start hitting for certain things. And so you certainly can learn a lot from Nehemiah about how focused he is on the goal. If Nehemiah keeps having meetings with people that don't want the work to be done, what's going to happen? Well, the work's not going to get done. And so talk it to death. Don't do anything and have meetings about what we should do and what we should do and what we should do, but never do it. And so that's not a good thing. So that often happens at the end of the meeting. The result is, well, let's talk about when we're going to have the next meeting. The work needs to keep happening. And Nehemiah says, we need to get on that wall. We need to do the work. And we're not going to stop to talk about it. And so, also, Nehemiah doesn't need to go get permission from these people to do the work that God wants him to do. He doesn't need permission from them to do God's work. And if you want to have a Bible study with somebody, or to teach others, you don't need to go get somebody's permission to do that. Just teach them the Word of God. Do God's work. Use your abilities. And we all have the responsibility to do that as Christians. So focus, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is focused. I'm not going to talk. I'm going to focus. And another thing that you know they try to do is they, well, he's not going to talk. Well, let's make him fear. Let's make him fear. Verse 5, in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations and Geshem, who also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall, and according to these reports you wish to become their king. I don't think I have ever seen anything called an open letter that was ever any good. That the open letter is always designed to cast some aspersions or cast some doubt or to tear somebody down or tell, you know, we're going to write this open letter to tell everybody how bad you are. And so here is the open here's the open letter that's going to tell everybody the danger of Nehemiah. That we've got some dirt on you, Nehemiah. It's been reported among the nations. And I don't know if there are any footnotes in there that actually, you know, gave references about that. You know, We hear that sometimes, don't we, on the news, you know, according to unnamed sources, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, that doesn't mean anything. Tell me who said it. Where did that actually come from? But nobody, you know, usually calls out the reporters on that. Well, some people say, well, no, who said that? And I've seen sometimes reporters, you know, being asked that by some, and it, well, nobody ever asked me that before. They just kind of take it as gospel. When I say that people are saying this, and somebody says, well, what people? Well, here, Sanballat says, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem, who is very reputable, I guess, also says it. His friend that is also has been against you all along, you know, he's in agreement with me too, that you're a bad person, Nehemiah, that you're wanting to do this so that you can, so the Jews can be rebellious. And that's why you're building the wall, so you can build up this stronghold so that you can rebel against the king. Not only that, is you want to become the king. And so Nehemiah was focused and unwilling to stop the work. They write an open letter, and what that means is that this is going to be circulated for all to read. And if you've ever been the recipient of an open letter about something, that's usually what happens, is somebody writes it about, you know, some organization or some person, and so we want everybody to know what's really going on here, and we're going to write this open letter for all to see. So this is not a private letter to Nehemiah. Hey, Nehemiah, you know, we just want to let you know we're on. No, this is something that's going out to everybody, and it's been reported from Geshem that you're planning a rebellion and you want to make yourself king. Not only that, what else does it say? You have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So come and let us take counsel together. So not only this, you set up prophets. And you know what? There are a lot of prophecies about the coming king. And so what they're trying to say is all these things that y'all talk about, you know, somebody that's going to succeed on the throne of David, you're talking about yourself. And it's clearly not. It's talking about the coming Messiah, talking about Christ. But trying to take these things, take these words, and twist them, because we all know that the Israelites are looking forward to a king someday. And so it's you, Nehemiah. You're the one. You're trying to set yourself up as the one that's going to, you're trying to proclaim yourself some kind of king of Judah when these walls are finished. So, you know, we're going to take this and spread this around, and we're going to you know, stir up some trouble for you. So Nehemiah's response here, you know, with this letter with all of this misinformation. Nehemiah says, then I sent to them saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And so he sends this simple message back that you're all a bunch of liars. This is not true. None of the things that you are saying is true. You're making them up out of thin air. You're making them up in your head. There's no truth to the rumors that you are spreading. And not only that, he says, oh God, strengthen my hands. So he prays again for God's strength. He is going to depend on God through prayer and not succumb to any of these fears that his opposition is trying to do against them. And you can imagine if something like this would happen today, how somebody may spend so much time talking about the opposition and going on some campaign to tell why all these things are not true, and to document that or to find dirt on the ones that are spreading the lies. And you know what that would do? It would do exactly what the enemy wanted. It's going to distract them from doing what it is that they need to be doing. If they spent all the time trying to combat this open letter, what's going to happen to the wall? What's going to happen to the doors? What's going to happen to the things that need to be finished? It's going to get delayed because they're dealing with all these lies. So Nehemiah gives a short answer. Nope, what you said's not true. You're wanting to frighten us. Our hands are going to drop from the work and it won't be done. Strengthen us, God. So he is not deterred from doing what it is that needs to be done. So Sanballat is trying to stop the work by dragging Nehemiah's name through the mud in hopes that Nehemiah is going to stop doing it, stop doing the work, and have to take this meeting, because Sanballat is saying, yeah, we got to get together and talk about this. We have to have a meeting. Nehemiah's going to have to defend himself and put down these rumors. But Nehemiah doesn't cave in. Certainly there's lessons in this for us that we can learn from this. That happens sometimes. People make up lies and use rumors to stop work. You see that so much in the political circles today. If somebody has a misstep or says something that can slightly be construed, somebody will latch onto that and make it sound like it's something that it doesn't mean. And here, what I want you to notice is that in the letter that Sanballat wrote, he tries to make it sound credible, because he said, oh, it's not just me, it's all the nations feel this way, and also that Geshem is agreeing that this is true. It all seems so credible. But the problem is, it's not. And it's a reminder, as we talked about this morning in our study in James, that what should we be doing? We should be listening instead of talking. And sometimes problems come up because we don't go to the person and talk to them. Maybe somebody comes to us with something like this letter. Oh, you hear what Randy? He did this. Let's go talk to Randy. Oh, well, now I understand. That's not the way that was said. That's not the way that they presented that to me. And so here, something that can be sometimes a thing can be a misunderstanding, and there are things that need to be understood. We must not always believe something that seems to be true. And I don't know how many people read this letter and fell victim to what it said and believed the things about Nehemiah, and so they went forward with him. I don't want to help Nehemiah anymore. All he wants to do is help himself and become king. Hopefully they didn't succumb to that lie. But it happens. But if somebody had come to Nehemiah and said, hey, me now, Nehemiah, what do you think about this? No, that's true. They've been at this, all this time, from the time that we started this project to now, they're just trying to find some way to slow it down. And that's all that's about. So exercise great caution before you take something that somebody says just because it sounds credible and it's not. I think that's probably the reason why Paul commanded Timothy not to receive a charge against an elder without two or three witnesses. Paul knew that the way to stop the work would be to attack the leaders. And so Paul tells Timothy not to receive it unless it's something that can be confirmed. And Nehemiah does not stop the work to start stomping on rumors and lies. He does not stop what he is trying to do to deal with line by line what this open letter was saying. He simply prays, trusting in the Lord to handle the situation, and continues to do the work. And so Nehemiah did not give in to that kind of fear that these men were trying to create here and hopefully stopping this work. Don't stop the work because of what people are saying. Do the work and ask God for strength. And that's what Nehemiah prays for, to plow through this obstacle and keep doing it. And certainly, opposition can come from expected places and unexpected places, but don't give up. Keep focused. And let's move on here. Verse 10. Now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the daughter of Deliah, son of Methabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. So here's another attempt to stop the work on the walls that's recorded here in verses 10 through 14. And so Nehemiah is told that he needs to hide himself in the temple because his enemies are coming to kill him at night. And that sounds kind of plausible. You know, if somebody's coming to kill you, they probably do it at night. But Nehemiah's response is, I'm not going to run away. That is exactly what the opposition would have wanted. Verse 12 says, I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. So Nehemiah understands that this so-called prophet's not a prophet at all. It's somebody that had been hired by the opposition to get him to go and hide in the temple. How did Nehemiah know this? Nehemiah could know this because the prophecy told him to break God's law. Because God would never send a prophet with messages that were contrary to God's word. And that's a major lesson that you can learn if you go to 1 Kings 13, where old prophet lies to the young prophet. And what the word of God says, you must never violate it no matter what anyone says. In Galatians chapter 1, we just studied recently, what did he say? He did not care if an angel from heaven appeared. If that angel tells you something different than what's the revealed word of God, then let him be accursed. You follow the word of the Lord always, not the person. So Nehemiah understands verse 13, his opponents were trying to make him afraid by intimidating him. And so that they could tell everybody about Nehemiah. They were going to discredit him, ruin his reputation. How does he handle this? He does what he always does. And he turns to God in prayer. And he is a man that always does that, every time. Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God. According to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So, you know, the only thing complimentary I can say about Tobiah and Sanballat is they didn't give up. I mean, they were wrong in what they were trying to do, but certainly they were very, very persistent. And Nehemiah could see that his opponents are trying to provoke him so that he can be discredited. And they are going to do whatever they can to discredit him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and preaching and to teaching. So Paul told Timothy not to give anyone a reason to despise his age. Live an example before all in every way. Devote yourself to the Word of God. And so basically Paul is telling Timothy, you need to focus. You need to focus on what it is that God would have you to do and not let others, you know, don't let those who say, well, he's too young, you can't listen to him. No, you keep on doing what you should do. And so Nehemiah, don't listen to these people. They are trying in every way possible to keep you from the goal of finishing this good work. In verse 15, we are told that the people succeeded in completing the rebuilding of the city wall. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived this work had been accomplished with the help of God. And about that, they were correct. Verse 17. Moreover, in the days of the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. Many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehonan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. And they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So what we see here is that the people succeeded in completing the wall, and it, you know, happened in 52 days. And you know what's interesting to me, as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah, you would have thought this has taken years. With all of the obstacles that they're having, all the difficulties, all the criticism, but it's kind of an intense, almost 2 months period. And why did it happen? It happened because it wasn't the Alabama Department of Transportation building. It happened because they had a mind to work. As we have already discussed, they had a mind to work. They were focused on the work, and they were not stopping. And their success was noticed by the nations around them. The nation said, that could have only happened because of the help of God. And they were absolutely right about that. God was the reason for their success. And Nehemiah was never one that was trying to take credit for that. He was always giving credit to God. And God was the reason that they could overcome all these obstacles. God was with them. The focus was on the goal. And so this chapter ends with the completion of the walls and a great celebration. And you want it to end and they lived happily ever after. But what happens here at the end of this is that Tobiah had some inside connections. And so listen to verse 19. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So Tobiah, as you remember, is one of the main opponents against Nehemiah and against the work. But you see what's happening is that the people had no idea about that. Because now they're talking about what a wonderful person Tobiah is and all the good works that he is doing. And can you imagine Nehemiah hearing the people tell you how wonderful Tobiah is? It must have been stunning for him to hear people praising him. I think I told you maybe in the past, I had a coworker one time that we have these calls, too many conference calls, but so they were complimenting somebody on some big project that they did, and laying on the accolades. And one of my coworkers called me and said, "I did the same thing 2 years ago and they didn't say a word about it." He couldn't stand it. And I just told him, I said, "I never was able to go and cash my name on the PowerPoint at the bank. If they give me accolades, I have never yet been able to go and make any money off of the pat on the back. And so I don't really care about, I really do care a little bit, but sometimes you get so tired of only getting the pat on the back, that doesn't pay you anything." But here, Nehemiah has to hear people complimenting the person that's been against the work all the time. And so can you imagine how that... I can certainly imagine. I don't have to do much work to try to imagine that. How that must have made him feel, and how stunning it was to hear people praising this opponent to the work. Nobody seeing what Tobias doing. Stop talking about him like that. Let me tell you what he's really like. But that's not the focus. That's not the focus of Nehemiah. We don't see him going off the rails here to correct that. What is Nehemiah focused on? He is focused that God granted him the ability to lead these people in this work, and he kept focus on the work. His focus remained because he was doing this great work and had a mind that the work would not stop, and they were able to overcome any obstacle by God's help to keep it going. So Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they used every trick in the book that they could think of in their attempt to disrupt the work. And they sought to harm Nehemiah. They sought to intimidate him. They sought to deceive him with a false prophet. They did everything that they could. But it was futile for the simple reason that they were fighting God's plan. And you're not going to fight God's plan. The wall of Jerusalem was completed in record time, and we can learn so much from Nehemiah's response to these enemies. Rather than fearing or worrying or seeking revenge, he just took the matter to the Lord every time. And as we read previously in this chapter, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So that's all that Nehemiah had to say. Put that in God's hands. And the work was completed in record time. And certainly that must have been a great feeling of accomplishment for Nehemiah and the people that did this good work. So we'll continue on learning what we can from the book of Nehemiah in the next few lessons. But hopefully this will give us the courage to always do God's will, regardless of what other voices may be around us trying to get us to stop. If we can help you in any way, respond to invitation. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Just go ahead and stand. When we sing this song, we're reminded of Joshua standing for God 40 years before, by Nehemiah, 40 years later. 40 years later, when the people of Israel had chosen not to go to the land, he leads their children in, but the land is successfully conquered. God gives them the promise of. And then he dares at the end to challenge God. Choose God today. Make a decision today if you're going to serve God or not. He gives the example that he and his family serve the Lord.
We are bound for Canaan's land, tempting by the way.
Closing song this morning, 637. 637. very good to see all the brethren here today. Some of us here not feeling great about the circumstances of our life right now, the choices we have made, the decisions we've had to do, and the loss. So let's be gathering around our brethren and our friends here to share with them that we love and care about them and understand that they're going through tough times. Sing number 637. We'll sing the first verse and then the chorus, and then we'll sing the second and third verse together, and then the chorus. And then finally, we'll be led in closing prayer for the day.
Your soul.
Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today, grateful and mindful of all the blessings we have. Thank you for our mercies and care that you give us. Help us to always remember the things you do and have done for us. We are very blessed to live where we do, to be able to meet together without persecution. Help us be more aware of others that don't have as much as we do, and let us see opportunities to help them. At this time, we ask that you please be with those who have recently lost loved ones. Help them to find comfort in you. Increase our faith so we don't fear anything from this world except sin and separation from you. Give us strength to do your work, to stay faithful forever, so that we can have hope of a home in heaven with you one day. Help us to keep you first in our minds and hearts. Help us to remember that you are in control of all things, and that everything that happens is by your will. Please let us meet here at the next appointed time, if it be your will. Thank you for the perfect sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.